ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John here on Sunday mornings. And in this chapter, we're going to see Jesus healed a blind man. This man was born blind. And what ends up happening, as we're going to see over the next several weeks, is that in this healing, there's a lot of confusion, a lot of anger, and I find it interesting. Here's a man who was born blind, never saw anything in his life, now sees, and there's controversy over this because, oh, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. That's a no-no. You know, he was not supposed to do that, and we'll talk about that. But the main thing is it didn't fit in with their theology, and so they were upset. And think about this. When we think of someone being born blind that has this handicap, we're thankful we weren't born without any problems. Now, we need to be careful there because we're all born blind, spiritually blind. I know it's shocking, but we were born sinners. I know some of you are thinking, hey, not me. Not me. I was a cute, adorable little kid. How could you say that? I had no problems. I was born blind. Well, let's talk with your mom and see about that. We're born in this world with sinners. That's why the Bible says, train up your child. Why? Because, you know, think about it. Children, when they're around other kids, what do? They steal their toys, right? It's just the nature. And we're going to see that all of us, like this man, was not only physically blind, but he was born spiritually blind. And Jesus came to deal with that. Now, let me share this with you. We're told, while staying with my friends Tim and Jill Jones, I watched their hamster, Hammy. What a great name for a hamster, right? Hammy hamster. In his little cage. Hammy has a warm nest of cedar shavings to curl up in, a water bottle to drink from, and best of all, a wheel he can run inside of. He has everything a hamster could want or need. But Hammy refuses to run inside his running wheel. Instead, he's come up with what he thinks is a better idea. Hammy climbs up on top of the wheel, turns over on his back on the top of the wheel, and stretches out. Gradually, the wheel starts to turn, and Hammy's entire body rolls with it, head first. The wheel picks up speed and spins faster and faster until, clunk, Hammy's head smacks on the bottom of the cage. Hammy gets up, shakes himself off, apparently hurt from the unexpected sharp blow on his head. But what does he do? He climbs back up on the top of the wheel, turns over, stretches himself out, and gets ready to clunk his head again. Why? Why would a hamster who has everything he needs disregard the wheel's proper use and do something that only hurts himself? And why, even after that, would he do it again? Here's the bigger question. Why do humans, who are supposedly smarter than hamsters, sometimes do the same things? You know, you think, poor Hammy, but as you see what Hammy went through, the things that he did, think about it like this as we kind of make this application. A person is not a horse thief because he steals horses. That's not what makes him a horse thief. He steals horses, why? Because he is a horse thief, right? It's his nature. We are not sinners because we sin. Again, shocking, but that's the reality. We sin because we're sinners. It's in our nature. And so we sit on the top of that wheel, and before long, the world has us head over heels as we crash. And to our surprise, we hop back on top of that wheel, or we go back to that sin or indulge in another sin, and we come crashing down again. And the only solution is to be born again or to crucify the flesh, to put that old man, that old lifestyle to death and come alive in Christ with that new nature. Now, let me kind of give you some details before we jump into chapter 9 here of John. In our last study, Jesus showed us that he was God. In fact, this whole gospel, he's been doing that. But he said in John 8:58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, he claimed to be Almighty God, something the Jewish religious leaders rejected. And they were very upset with what he had said. They wanted to kill him, stone him to death. And again, that's Jesus' whole ministry was about that, teaching who he was. Almighty God has come in the flesh to save man from his sin. This is not a concept that Christians came up with. I've heard that before. This is what Jesus taught over and over again. In John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So they were really angry at Jesus, and it kept getting more intense as time rolled by. They rejected the fact that he was Almighty God, and in the end, they're going to put him to death. One writer said, as chapter 8 concludes, John paints a picture of crisis with the Jews ready to stone Jesus. Those who hated Christ and tried to stone him in chapter 8 continue their severe opposition to Jesus in chapter 9. Even though it was a Sabbath and Jesus was in the temple proper, still some of these religious leaders were prepared to break their religious laws to destroy Jesus. Their attempt is unsuccessful as Jesus left the temple. Again, even though these Jewish religious leaders could see physically with their eyes, they were spiritually blind to the things of God. They were supposed to be the leaders in Israel, leading the people to God and God to the people. And they weren't doing it. They were blind. Think about this. And we talked about this before, but several hundred years earlier, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory that filled the Holy of Holies in the temple, departed. The glory of God moved out of the temple and then up over the Mount of Olives because of the wickedness of the nation. In Ezekiel chapter 8, we see the wickedness of the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. In Ezekiel 8:12, this is what we're told of the elders. Then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols. For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" Ezekiel sees 70 elders of Israel gathered together, and instead of worshiping the true and living God, they're offering incense. They're worshiping these animals, these creatures. That's what Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 1, where they worship the creature instead of the creator. And these elders, they thought, hey, nobody's watching us. Nobody cares. Look at all that's going on. God doesn't care. But God was totally aware of everything that was going on. And it gets worse. In Ezekiel 8:14, "So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz, a Babylonian deity they were worshiping and weeping for." And then you think, well, it can't get worse than that, can it? Well, yeah. Ezekiel 8:16. "So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east." Ezekiel sees 25 men, possibly representing the 24 courses of priests along with the high priest himself, and the wickedness of these religious leaders who turned from Yahweh and they're worshiping again the Babylonian sun god. Instead of facing towards the Holy of Holies, they turned their back on the Lord. And facing towards the east to worship the sun god. Can you imagine? How in the world did they get that far from God? Well, it's a slippery slope that they were traveling on. And what happened to them we see happening in the church today. We have to be careful because they're in the southern kingdom of Judah. Before the Babylonians came in and invaded them, we're told that on every street corner was an idol. And look at this today. Look at the number of churches that have removed crosses. They don't have a cross in their sanctuary or anywhere in the church. Why? Because the cross is offensive. We don't want to offend anyone. Well, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You know, the cross is not an idol we worship. It's a reminder of what our God has done. But as you start moving away from the things of God, the Word of God, you replace it with worldly things. And look at some of the symbols that are now in these churches. It has nothing to do with Christianity. And here we see the glory depart from the southern kingdom of Judah, just as he's departed from many churches today. Ezekiel 10:14. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. So the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, is moving away from the nation. The people didn't want the Lord anymore, and the Lord's not going to stay where he's not wanted. Ezekiel 11:23, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. So we see the glory of the Lord move from the Holy of Holies to the east gate of the temple and up over the Mount of Olives. He's leaving the nation. And at this point, you could place a sign over the city of Jerusalem saying, Ichabod, the glory has departed. Not because God wanted to leave. They didn't want God there anymore. How sad. Now here we are several hundred years after this incident here in Ezekiel. And the Shekinah glory returned in the person of Jesus Christ. They could not see this glory because they were blind to the fact that Jesus is Almighty God. He kept trying to show them. They refused to see that he is the great I am. What's interesting is spiritually blind these religious leaders were. We're going to see a man who was born physically blind not only be healed of his blindness, but also be spiritually healed from his spiritual blindness. Wow. I kind of broken these verses down in this study called The Blind See into three main points, and they're in your bulletins. Sickness and sin in John 9, verses 1 and 2. Question answered in John 9, verses 3 through 5. And the blind see in John 9, verses 6 through 7. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Remember at the close of John chapter 8, as the Jewish religious leaders picked up stones to stone Jesus, that he passed by them. Now he's in the temple area. And here is this man who was blind from birth. And he's begging for money, for food. And as the disciples of Jesus saw this man, they came up with this theological question. And I find it interesting. Here is a man who has a need, right? He can't work. He's blind. He's asking for food, for money to support himself. And they want to debate why he's in this condition. What's the debate? The guy needs help. Help him. What are you debating about? And their question is interesting. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This is a tradition that was held on by the Jewish religious leaders, that if you were sick, there was some sin in your life that brought that in upon you. And for this blind man, he was born blind, right? So did his parents sin, and that's why he was born blind? Or did this man sin in the womb, some prenatal sin? I don't know how you sin in the womb. That's a great one, but what a terrible theology. One writer said this. He said, it was widely held that suffering, and especially such a disaster as blindness, was due to sin. The general principle was laid down by Rabbi Ammi. There is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without iniquity. Now, here's the thing. Are there times that children suffer due to the consequences of their parents' sinful choices? Sure. For a mother who smokes or drinks alcohol or does drugs while she's pregnant, it can't affect the child. That's just the reality. But that's not the case here. And I guess if we look at the big picture, what we see in this world with sickness and death is a result of sin being brought into this world in the first place. But not every sickness is a result of that person sinning. Now, here we are in the 21st century. We don't think like that anymore, do we? Of course we do. It's a bad theology then. It's still a bad theology today. There was this woman who was born blind, and she came to Jesus, and she joined a church that believed she should be healed of her blindness. And when she wasn't, she said that the people in her church told her, something in my life that hindered God's will. God was held up because of some point of sin or disobedience that he just couldn't get around until I straightened up. What a sad theology, right? And yes, there are times that we do bring sickness upon ourselves due to what we're involved in, but that's not always the case. And can you imagine laying this guilt trip on this poor woman? Kind of like Job's friends, miserable comforters, right? Well, praise God, she came to her senses and saw the error, and that it wasn't her fault she was born blind or that she wasn't healed. But it still goes on today. Fred Price said this regarding people who are sick, those who have handicaps, and you tell me if this is the heart of God or not. Fred Price also died of COVID in 2021, but his ministry continues on through his son. It's the same garbage being taught. But this is what he said. Can you imagine going to church and you have a handicap and you hear this? You tell me how you would feel. He said, how can you glorify God in your body when it doesn't function right? How can you glorify God? How can he get glory when your body doesn't even work? What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside a body where he can't see out through the windows, and he can't hear with ears? What makes you think the Holy Spirit wants to live inside of a physical body where the limbs and the organs and the cells do not function right? And what makes you think he wants to live in a temple where he can't see out of the eyes, and he can't walk with the feet, and he can't move with the hand? The only eyes that he has that are in the earth realm are the eyes that are in the body. If he can't see out of them, then God's going to be limited. Imagine telling people that. Paul had an eye problem, right? Jacob walked with a limp, right? And we can go on, and people in the scriptures that had handicaps. Here's a guy that died of COVID, right? And I wonder if people thought, well, I wonder if he didn't have enough faith or some sin in his life that he wasn't healed, right? You see, it's only leaders that pour that out on the people and make them feel guilty, because the leaders end up getting cancer, having heart attacks, all kinds of problems. But when the people have it, it's their fault. That's what Jesus had to deal with here, this theology. Who sinned, Jesus? Was it this man or his parents that sinned? What a crazy theology. Job was a righteous man, right? Look at all he went through, all he suffered. But he was a righteous man. God said that. You know, we have to let the scriptures free us from the bondage that so many people try to place us in today. And again, we are all tainted by sin. This is, you know, here we are some 6,000 plus years from Adam, and we all have these mutations that happen within our genetic makeup. Most of the time, those mutations don't do anything. But when you have 6,000 years of life, now we're seeing the ramifications of that. How could man be around for millions of years? We would have been dead long ago because of these mutations that happen. But we all have sin from Adam. Adam was born perfect until sin entered this world. And then God said the death process began. Not only would Adam die physically, but also spiritual death as sin separated man from God. Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, what that indicates, of course, is that we are not living in a world where we can always expect perfection, that God does not try to operate the world in such a way that everything works out beautifully. We're living in a fallen world. From Genesis to Revelation, the scriptures declare that we are living in a broken world, a fragmented world, a world which is not what it once was, and it is not what it shall be. For the present, we are afflicted with hurts and damage and injuries and difficulties and hardships. That's part of life today, and it's all a result of the introduction of the principle of human evil, of sin, into the human life. The scriptures confirm that everybody is affected by this principle of human evil. Many of us think we have escaped it because we were born without evident handicaps, but in fact, we all have handicaps. Someone has well said, when you look at a beautiful athlete, these fine, handsome, well-coordinated young men and women, what you are looking at is the ruin of an Adam. Everywhere humanity reflects the weakness of the fall. This is why our minds cannot operate as they should. I tried to quote a poem in the early service, and I could not think of the first line. It's just fled from me. This shows how sin has attacked me, and you're no better off. That's the reality. You know, we all face that. I mean, how many times have I thought, where did I put that? And, you know, the funny thing is, I knew I placed something where I could find it. It was in the ideal place. It won't get moved. It's right where I need it. Such a great place, I couldn't remember where it was. And here's, again, this problem. Sickness and sin, where does it come from? Why is this man sick? And Jesus is going to answer that as we look at question answered. Look at verse 3 here in John chapter 9. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one could work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Again, the theology that the disciples had that was taught to them by the rabbis, the Jewish religious leaders, was if you're sick, you have sin in your life. Again, not all sickness is a direct result of sin. This man who was born blind was not a result of sin. Jesus said that. And we need to keep that in mind. You know, when people are hurting, they don't want a theological debate or answer from us. They want love. They want comfort. They want support. Keep that in mind. We could be theologically correct, but totally wrong. Now, why is this man, what is Jesus going to do with this man who's born blind? He's going to bring glory to God as he heals him. Does that mean God gave this man this blindness so he could heal him? Well, that, I don't think so. It's part of the fall. God doesn't cause it, but he allows it so he can be glorified through it. He uses it for good. Now, F.F. Bruce said, "This does not mean that God deliberately caused the child to be born blind in order that, after many years, his glory should be displayed in the removal of the blindness. To think so would be, again, be a slander on the character of God. It does mean that God overruled the disaster of the child's blindness so that when the child grew to manhood, he might, by recovering his sight, see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and others, seeing the work of God, might turn to the true light of the world." Yeah, we have to understand that. You know, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night's coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." What is that about? Well, I think it's talking about his character, who he's, what he's all about. You know, the dictionary defines character as the aggregate of features and traits that form the individual nature of some person or thing. Look at the life of Jesus. What was the driving force of his life? To glorify his Father in heaven. That was his passion, completing the work that God sent him to do. And this is what Jesus is passing down to his disciples, who then passed it down to others, and we are doing the same today. And the work he came to do was to call sinners to himself so they could be set free from the bondage of sin that they were in. And that was accomplished as he went to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins. Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Who's that? Every single person on this planet. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But here's the thing. If we're in darkness, which we are, we're blind to the sin that we're in. How can we be made to see? Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." Oh, there it is. In creation, he created light as he created the heavens and the earth. But now his light shines upon sinners and they can come forth as a new creation. The Holy Spirit opens the things of God up to our hearts and our lives. The Word of God is living and powerful. The faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. All these things the Holy Spirit is showing us. He brings people across our path. For me, it was my wife. That was the light that he was showing me through her, pointing me to Jesus. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:6 said, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Absolutely. When we come to Christ, that light drives out the darkness. God is living in us, the Shekinah glory in a sense. We are in a sense the temple of God, Paul spoke about in Corinthians. And in the temple was the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. So if God is indwelling us, then the light of God is shining from us, or should be. Don't hide it under a basket. Don't cover it up, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. And if we're a new creation in Christ, Paul said, if you're in Christ, you are a new creation, right? Everything that's a past is gone. All things have become new. Absolutely, we're a new creation. God has touched our hearts and our lives. And we want to be more like Jesus. And that happens as we spend more time with him. Again, he said here in John 9, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work, as long as I'm in the world." Again, I think he's saying, look, my time is short. I'm not going to be here very long. My ministry is coming to an end. I'm going to be crucified. And again, about 6 months from the cross we're at here in the Gospel of John. There is not much time left. But while there is still time, he's going to do everything he can to bring the good news of the gospel to the people of this world. He wants to shine that light. And yeah, he was going to be raised the third day. But his earthly ministry was coming to an end. And now it was the Holy Spirit who is going to be drawing people to Jesus. As Jesus said in John 16, the Holy Spirit is with you. What? Doing what? Drawing you to Jesus.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.